Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
All right. I hope everybody's with me so far. I don't want to be so far out in left field that people aren't following me. But let me just quickly summarize. I'd read the Bible through. I'd had a very unique professional experience in the Air Force and an equally humble and instructive experience when I left the Air Force for a while that I believe set me up to really understand, to begin to look critically at the problem of faith in America, the crisis that we're in. And before the break, I talked about six of the eight great doctrines of the church that I deduced while I was reading scripture and studying history and being part of history for a number of years. And the first is the fatherhood of God. That is the most important. We must know him as Father. Secondly, the primacy of Christ in that relationship. Apart from Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, we can't know the Father. And thirdly, the role of the blessed Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, the great doctrine common to all Christian faiths. The role of the Holy Spirit is to teach us what Jesus meant and also to lead us to the Father. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons. These are the children of God. And the fourth doctrine, the reality of Satan. The fifth doctrine, the male stewardship. The sixth doctrine is the wonderful God-assigned role of civilizing and nurturing culture that is given to a woman as she guides her husband. She advises her husband in loving submission to him, and she loves and raises those children. My own wife is a great example of that. Our six wonderful sons of 14 grandkids, and there's no way that we would have been where we are in this life today without what Cindy did in our 50 years of marriage and raising these people, and God's honoring his word. So those six doctrines, now let's talk about the two that are problematic. Then we're going to go in reverse order, and I'm going to make a, I hope, very significant point about crisis of faith in America and why I stand with Dr. Gene Youngblood. The seventh common teaching has been the expected coming one day of the Antichrist. A very evil person was going to arrive, an evil man was going to arrive on the scene who would preach world peace, who would bring together all the nations of the world in one common agreement and even draw Israel into it, who had been, prior to his advent, the coming of this Antichrist, at odds with the world as they are right now, the stumbling block for all the nations. But this man would come, and we are told some of his characteristics, but almost all the great churches had an understanding of the teaching of the Antichrist. The problem was, and this was courtesy of a difficulty in the early church and in the Reformation on October 31st, 1517, when Luther put the 95 treatises on the door of the Church of Wittenberg, a misunderstanding of when that Antichrist would be prevalent on the earth. But for now, suffice it to say that seventh great doctrine was the understanding of an evil presence loose on this world for a period of time to try to wreak havoc on God's people and to interrupt God's decreed judgment on him at a time in the future. So that's the seventh of the doctrines, the Antichrist. And then the eighth and final is this. I think, apparently, the most controversial of all the doctrines we've talked about so far and of those in the Christian faith, at least the historical record proves this to be true. And that is simply that the Jews, racially Jewish people, are God's people. He made a promise to them, and no matter how evil some of them may be and what they've done in the world processes over time, no matter how disobedient and rebellious they have been against Father God, which incidentally is probably a whole lot less rebellious than I've been in my own life, so I'm certainly not one who could cast aspersions at the Jewish people based on the testimony of parts of my life. But the Jewish people have been despised across history, discriminated against, attacked, killed from times in the in the ghettos of Poland, and then on into the time under Hitler, the Great Holocaust, that is a reality instead of what some of the Islamists are trying to preach in this country. But the eighth doctrine is the reality that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 9 through 11. The Jews are God's people. He hasn't forgotten them. He's got them on the shelf for a while, and what they're going to go through and have gone through is horrible. But the reality is the Jews are God's people, and the church exists to make the Jewish people jealous of what they lost. Read Romans chapter 11 carefully, and you'll come up with that conclusion. So what I've just told you is I came up with, in my study, of asking why there was such a crisis in the Christian faith, I came up with eight doctrines that seem common across the history of the church, and doctrines that if we adhere to them fully, will be in lockstep, I think, with the will of the Father. Now let's work in reverse. If an army is out in the field and they're in a, let's say, an R&R, let's say they're just on a mission. They're out to scout and find the enemy. If the enemy sees that group of soldiers, that group of warriors going through a field or through the forest or whatever they're traversing looking for the enemy, they have two particular ways of confronting that force of people who are seeking to encounter the enemy. One, they can attack the point man right on, say, hey, we're here, we're going to engage in a firefight. But the other way, and this is often reflected in the animal kingdom, is to attack from the rear. You go from the backside and you pick off those at the end as you move forward and eventually get to the leadership element of the group. So if you keep that picture in mind, being attacked from the rear, I'm going to go in reverse order on those eight great doctrines. And I hope that when I'm finished, you'll understand, wow, maybe this is why we have such a crisis in America. The eighth doctrine is the reality of the Jews as God's people. Satan began to pick that off very early in the first century A.D. And eventually, the history of the church shows that by the 16th century, the 1500s, and specifically October 31st, 1517, the Christian position predominant at the time of the Catholic and the non-Catholic community was this: the church has replaced the Jews. And so with that, doctrine number eight was just pulled off the chart and thrown by the wayside, and the church became the replacement in God's word, in the minds of those who espouse this. The church became the preeminent figure. Well, I'm not about to say the church isn't preeminent with a wonderful divinely assigned role. It's certainly equal to what the Jewish people are doing. But the church has not replaced the Jews. And when we began to disavow the importance of the Jewish people, we then began to weaken the position of number seven, the reality of an Antichrist. We began to believe that the world was going to get better and better, and that one day we're just going to turn the keys of earth over to Jesus, as Jesus had given the keys to heaven and earth to Peter and the apostles. Not so, Jesus said in the Great Olivet Discourse. Of course, the closer we get to the end times, things are going to get worse and worse. And certainly that's what we see. So in attacking us from the rear, we picked off the essential doctrine that the Jews don't really fit in this thing anymore. They lost their chance. Not so. Then the understanding of the Antichrist and the confusion over when he comes. Many people think it was Antiochus Epiphanes or Titus in 70 AD with the pillaging of Rome and the great diaspora. That's what classical Christianity has held to. And then we move into the area of the role of the mother in the 19th century in this country, the women's rights movement, which was exacerbated in the mid-20th century by the cultural Marxists or the Frankfurt community of cultural Marxism that was reestablished in Columbia University and Union Theological Seminary in New York, the adjunct seminary for Columbia in the 30s, as the primarily Jewish scholars of Marxism repositioned fleeing Hitler. The role of the mother began to be dissolved. They took her outside the home. They said she really wasn't going to accomplish anything meaningful in life if she just baked cookies, as a certain popular politician and one whose head, I think, is rising from the sea like a beast right now in the next election, a comment to the aside. The wonderful, nurturing, civilizing role of womanhood began to dissolve, and the church allowed it to happen. When we put women in the pulpit, when we put women many times unwillingly in the workforce, and we began to, at that point, dissolve the character of men, because the hand that rocked the cradle was no longer available to rule the world in the way that God intended. The nurturing, civilizing impact of a loving mother at home, like my own wife was in raising our own kids. And then once that went away, maleness was impacted, and men stopped being men. And so that fifth doctrine began to be evolved. That is the stewardship of men, the preeminent role of males in leadership, in the home, in the church, and in the country, began to dissolve. So now we have a severe crisis in masculinity. And, hey, listen, you've heard Dr. Youngblood say that 1,000 times. He talks about, and I agree with him, the spineless pastors filling the pulpits of America, the spineless men in congregations, well, doing what Brett Isles suggested the other day, giving a testimony to a faith that, well, what's your faith? Well, it's what my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? Well, it's what I believe. Well, what do you and your church believe? Oh, well, we believe the same thing. Doesn't make sense. Circuitous reason. With the enemy attacking us from eliminating the Jews as God's primary people, from eliminating the concept that apocalypse lies ahead, the book of Revelation lies ahead, the Antichrist lies ahead, by removing that from the lexicon of the book we read, then we were set up to continue the corruption of faith, and family, and unfortunately freedom and free enterprise in America, as we dissolve the nurturing, so important God-assigned role of mother and wife in this country. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And then as we began to impact the masculinity that is shaped by real women at home, we produced a generation of spineless men. I happen to think that the greatest need we have in our country right now is for the evangelization of pastors. Men who stand in the pulpit are afraid to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." So now we've lost the male priesthood. We've lost the protective edge that men give to culture. Read Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Then you get an idea of what I'm talking about. We are not called to the meekness that we think meekness is. Meekness is not weakness. Men are watchmen on the wall. Now we move to the fourth corrupted doctrine, the reality of a literal Satan. And we have before us now Catholic and non-Catholic primary theologians, from the Pope to the heads of the different faith systems in the Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist, various churches, that actually say Satan is nothing more than a metaphor for evil, if he exists at all. And some say emphatically, there's no such thing as Satan. That was the invention of a mind who was oriented on keeping things simple for people who weren't very smart, so that they would understand their need to be a part of a faith system. I stand by 1 John 5:19, begins and ends a book I wrote back in 2014. We are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. But we called into a question and then began to erode, and now in this momentous time in which we live, we're told there is no Satan. Now we're into the critical three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the last three remaining, and we're picking those off one by one before we get to that final one, the fatherhood of God, which in itself is now even being threatened. But the reality of the Holy Spirit. How are we eroding that? Well, we've done it through the Disney films that say, oh, to your own self be true, follow your dream, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, man, do what occurs to your heart to do. But the Bible says the human heart is desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? But yet, the things we teach to our children through Disney and through some of the Hollywood movies that have been supported by George Soros and before him, Jacob Schiff. Oh, the great-great-grandfather of Adam Schiff, incidentally. Funding these institutions designed to tear down those critical mountains of culture. Saying, follow your own heart. Well, you know, there's two verses that say the same thing in the 14th and 16th chapter of Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends of which are the ways of death. When we minimize the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we tell people, follow your heart, follow your dreams, well, no. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we have forgotten that. We don't teach it in our churches now because we teach humanism. No, we don't. We teach Marxism. No, we don't. We teach pure communism. No, we don't. We teach the principles of Satan, who has infected our country, and we've allowed to do it through our seminaries, through our colleges, and just the way we live our lives, not knowing the Word, the precious Word of God, making ourselves vulnerable to our own wayward hearts. There is a way that seems right to a man, the ends of which are the ways of death. So now, we're down to two. Jesus and the Father, as the enemy is picking off these doctrines from the rear. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father by him. Oh, no, he's one of many. He's just a prophet. He's just a really good guy that ran around in blue jeans and T-shirts and sandals with a bunch of bearded followers who held hands and sang Kumbaya and just loved everybody. Nonsense. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Now to that final and blessed instruction, the fatherhood of God, without which we cannot possibly comprehend Christianity or please the Father, who Jesus said it's all about him. He said, I didn't speak of my own self, but the words that the Father gave me, I passed on to those he had given to me, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. The Father, the Father, the Father, the one to whom we have turned our backs. The fatherhood of God, the most essential teaching. I came up with eight in my wandering and asking the question why and connecting the dots, the most important doctrines of historical Christianity, the fatherhood of God, the exclusion of Christ, the reality of the Holy Spirit, the reality of a literal Satan, without which there's no reason for Christ, is there? The reality of the priesthood of men, the stewardship of men, the doctrine of the critical reality of mothers and wives in the civilizing and nurturing process of this plan for reconciliation that God laid out before the Garden of Eden. The reality that there's a coming evil one. He's in the future. He's not in the past. He wasn't in the second century BC. He wasn't in 70 AD. He's coming. And Jesus said, watch out for him, but he has no bearing on me or my followers. Watch. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the last one, the Jews are God's people. And the vast majority of churches in this country totally disregard that important reality. It's all about the Jews. Yes, the church has an important and equal role. But in the time ahead, the time before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, which is a certainty in the Christian faith system, it is a certainty as declared in the Word of God. Before that time, there's going to be a period of great tribulation on this earth, and the little tiny church of Philadelphia is the one church that will be kept from the hour of trial that's coming upon the earth. Take a look at Revelation chapter 3, 7 through 13. Then look at Revelation chapter 3, 14 through the end of the chapter, and ask yourself, to which church do I belong? The little weak church of Philadelphia, which has the open door set before no man can shut, that has the promise that those who are the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but aren't, shall bow. And because of that faithfulness of that poor, weak church in these final days, the Father will keep them from the hour of trial coming upon the whole earth. Or are we part of the wealthy and corrupted church of Laodicea, about which Jesus says nothing good, but if you keep it up, I'll spew you out of my mouth? Why do I belong under the ministry of Dr. Gene A. Youngblood? Why in July 17 did I end an 19-year period of wandering from church to church to find out what was wrong, what was causing the crisis in the faith system of America? It was because he understood those things I just went through. But most importantly, the last two, there is a coming Antichrist, folks, and tough days lie ahead. And ladies and gentlemen, whether you think so or not, no matter what high church you belong to or low church with an errant doctrine, it's all about the Jews. Jesus, the Jewish carpenter, it's all about him. It's all about the Jews. And we're going to find that out in the church. Our job is to make them jealous for what they lost for a season. Why do I belong to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood's church? In July 2017, I heard the man say, I think in one sermon, the fatherhood of God, the exclusiveness of Christ, the reality of the Holy Spirit, the reality of a literal Satan and the limited power he has in the days to come, the watchman requirement of men as stewards on this earth, the nurturing, civilizing role assigned to mothers and wives and not career women, the reality of the coming Antichrist, and the fact that God doesn't break his promises, and he made great promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is why I'm under the ministry of Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. His message is not being taught in most churches. And for those 19 years, I wandered from church to church to church to find out, as I said in my book, what's wrong with faith in America? Why do we have this crisis? Why are we, as the great historians Toynbee, Sorokin, Spengler said, in the terminal phase of our existence? For Toynbee, they called it the Caesar phase. Ladies and gentlemen, this final comment. I hesitate to say it on air, but I'm going to say it. And it's been ratified recently by a very significant person. America has at best 2 to 3 years to get it right. We were given a respite with the election, miraculously, by divine intervention of Donald J. Trump. You like it or not, that's a true statement. If we don't get it right, if we don't get it right this time in 2020, if we turn our backs on what God has given us through this Cyrus, we're going to go the way of all history. But it's going to happen probably anyway because of what's coming. But we were told in the Bible, when we see the evil day coming, to preach the gospel in season and out of season. That is why I'm under the ministry of Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. He preaches the gospel in season and out of season, the correct gospel, these eight great doctrines we just talked about that one by one have been picked off from rear to front in decades past. America is in trouble, and if you listen to this program and you understand what Dr. Gene A. Youngblood has said, then there's hope for you, ladies and gentlemen. But if you're part of that self-satisfied, smug, pseudo-Christian theology of the Church of Laodicea, most of us spoiled by wealth, preoccupied with distractions of entertainment and the swill of Hollywood, and I think what I would call accurately the machinations of the Democrat Party in this country. If you are subject to that, if you are drawn to that, you better rethink your position. And the best way to escape the trap that you've placed yourself in is to begin to ask the question, why, and connect the dots. And the first one you're going to lead to when you ask, why are we in this crisis, is we do not know the Word of God. It is imperative, ladies and gentlemen, that we get on our knees, we repent. The message of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist at the beginning of their ministry was quite simply, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the correct message today? Jesus is about to return. We need to look up. Our redemption draws nigh. What is the message to be preached today? I submit to you, it's the same thing Jesus preached and John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh. That wonderful word of God tells us what to expect. My own experience in the United States Air Force on the global platform, seeing things that very few men will have a chance to see, watching the shapers and movers of our government do what they do, and then connecting that with what I read in the Word of God allows me to sit at this emerald microphone of the Excellence in Theology Network with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, a man I deeply respect, to say what I'm saying to you. Friends, we're running out of time. It's time to be serious. It is so time to be serious. I thank God that we've got a man sitting every day faithfully, 6 of the 7 days a week, broadcasting the message at no profit to himself, in very austere circumstances, but preaching and preaching and preaching, and then on Sunday, preaching in the morning, preaching in the evening, Wednesday night preaching, then going and preaching elsewhere. Folks, I got 30 seconds to tell you this. There's nothing more important than loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. America doesn't anymore. America loves wealth. We love entertainment. We love everything but what we're supposed to love. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Hate Satan. Be leaders as men. Rock that cradle as women. Know an evil man is coming. God bless the Jews. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for your patience. I'm Marshall Wood. Hope to talk to you soon.
Listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.